is a story about two brothers. One was hairy, and he was red, and the other was Jacob. So there you have Esau and Jacob. And these two brothers, they've got some problems with each other. If you continue to read the book of Genesis, Jacob is someone who's probably not my favorite Bible character. I've done a couple of series on him before. And the reason why he's not my real favorite is whenever you see him doing something, he's always deceiving or tricking or causing a problem, or he's wrestling an angel of all things, or he's got a favorite son who he gives a coat that makes the other sons jealous. So he's always kind of got something going on, which is great because all of us kind of have something going on, right? We're not perfect. We're not just, you know, upstanding Christians all the time. Sometimes there's some squirrely behaviors there. So if God can bless Israel, as would be later known, but Jacob here, then, you know, of course he can bless us as well. So let's begin reading for some context here. Let's see, verse 19 for the immediate context. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That's pretty important because if Isaac, the son of Abraham, marries someone who's barren, there's really no way there for the generations to continue to be like the sand on the seashore, as God promised it would be. And then verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. So apparently there was more than one in there. It's hard to struggle by yourself. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, if you're reading this in this immediate timeline and concept, we have no idea what's being talked about. But we have the blessing of being able to look back on this prophecy and know specifically what the Lord told her. You have Jacob and you have Esau, and from them you will have the nation of Israel and the nation of the Edomites, those who dwell in Edom. And so you have these two nations, and Edom was never more powerful really than Israel when it comes to numbers or military or territory even. So you have Edom being born first, or those from Esau, and they're going to serve the Israelites. That's a whole longer conversation, but that's the gist. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Who knew? No, that's kind of a, you know, interesting thing. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him Red. Very, very non-inspired, right? I mean, obviously, he's got red and he's hairy all over the place. They name him the equivalent of what we would call red in the original language. So Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So you got kind of a flash between 40, he got married, and 60, he has kids, right? That's kind of the timeline here. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. That's kind of sinister, isn't it? You got some guy who's great at hunting, and he's an outdoorsman, and you know, no doubt he's a bow hunter. He's someone who can take care of the family. And then you've got Jacob kind of just hanging out inside. He's quiet, he's reserved, something's going on there. You kind of get a glimpse of what his personality would be. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Well, yeah, if you feed him, he's going to love you more, right? That's the way to a man's heart. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you already kind of have this almost animosity between these two brothers based on one parent loves one more than the other. That's kind of a hard spot to be in, right? We have two kids. I can tell you for sure, I don't love one more than the other. I don't have a favorite, at least not yet. Maybe if Luke grows up and he's a hunter and he's got game all the time, I don't know, we'll see. But we've got this animosity between these two, this family already. Now, the real story is verses 29 through 34. And I, again, distinctly remember the very first time. The graphics are not amazing. It's dark. It's hard for me to get that picture bright enough so you can see the detail. But I'll give you some context. When I first heard a sermon based on this text, we had a thing called an overhead projector that used these things called transparent paper. Ever heard of that before? Some have. If you're a teacher, no doubt you've seen those things before. And so it was literally just printed on this transparent paper, just a bowl, and it looked like there was steam coming off of it. And that was the title slide for the day. So low tech, right? Not very high resolution, no color at all. But I just saw a bowl of stew up there, and I'm like, how in the world is Robbie going to talk about a bowl of stew for 30 minutes? What in the world are they talking about? And I got hungry immediately. I like stew. And so verse 29, here's where the first story between these two, we'll probably say adult brothers, comes to pass. Once, so here's just one story out of many, when Jacob was cooking stew, so he was a homebody, he had the meal, he was there in the tent, no doubt, he's cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, so hunting and working, and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew because I'm exhausted." So that's kind of, you know, more redundance for you. And therefore, with his name called Esau, or red, Jacob said, "Sure, brother." No, that would have been boring, right? That's not Jacob. He's not boring. I'll give him that. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Okay. So for context, the birthright is given to the firstborn son. It's basically three quarters of all the wealth and property that the father as the patriarch has. And because Esau was born first, he was the firstborn. That's where that word's there. And he was given the birthright. And it would have been very important to kind of continue that lineage of the firstborn son, because God has in his word for the Israelites that they are to have that birthright there to be able to trace and to track how these families spread out. It's important for them to remain pure in that because the Messiah was promised to come through a very particular line of Israel. So you have Israel or Jacob here, and he says, "Okay, I've got some stew. You're exhausted. You want some. Let's make a deal. The deal is just give me your birthright. Give me three quarters of our father's property and possessions and wealth after he dies. No big deal. You're hungry, right?" That's the exchange. Now we look at that and we say, that is so ridiculous. It's not worth it. That's not a good investment, right? He wants a bowl of stew, and we're talking about the birthright of the firstborn son. Huge, huge difference between those two things. But then here's the reasoning of Esau. You might say maybe he's not a bright man, because verse 32 he says, "I'm about to die." Now, was that true? I would venture a guess to say not from starvation. A hard day of work in the field, maybe he's been fasting for a while, maybe he hasn't been lucky with his bow. I don't know what the answer is. But his logic is, well, I'm about to die, so what use is a birthright to me? I guess that's, you know, okay, that's one way to rationalize that. And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. I guess it was a good meal, right? He's satisfied with that. And then verse 34, thus, or in this way, Esau despised his birthright. He thought too little of a thing that was very much important to the lineage of the Israelites and of the patriarchs even. And so you can look at the end of verse 34, that last clause or sentence there. He despised it, and therefore he kind of just threw it away for a good meal. Or you can say, from that point forward, when he thought about him selling him, the birthright for just a bowl of stew, maybe he thought less of himself after that transaction was done. So we look at this and we see that there's the animosity. There's the problem. You've got the trickster, you've got Jacob, and then you've got Esau. And you've got Jacob convincing Esau, the older brother, to sell his birthright for just a simple bowl of stew, or a pot of stew. That's all he got out of that. Meanwhile, the blessing will be stolen later from the patriarch, and he has the birthright. So in essence, he is almost now the firstborn son of Jacob by this one transaction being done. If we look into the actual birthright itself, again, culturally, it would have been 3/4 of the inheritance. And we see this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. Conceptually, though, the birthright means a bit more for us because it's not just about physical or financial wealth. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the inheritance, conceptually, for a literal inheritance is kind of obviously there. When someone passes away, something is passed down to the next generation. But more important than that, the concept of when someone passes away, something is passed down to the next generation, in the big picture, it's all a symbol of what Jesus did by overcoming the resurrection of the dead, by overcoming the grave, giving us that inheritance for salvation that we're going to receive at the end of life. And so we look at that, and we kind of see the connection between those two things, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. Let's see how God reacts to Esau selling his birthright. We've already read that thus, or in this way, Esau despised, maybe thought too little of the birthright. But more importantly, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, not 11. I always go to 11 for good reason, but 12 is our text for today. Hebrews 12. Let's begin reading in verse 12 for sake of context. So again, Hebrews 12, 12. He says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." So if you're being beaten down by the world, if you're having a rough go at it, then, you know, stand up straight. "Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So stand up straight and for peace with everyone. It doesn't say achieve peace with everyone. It's a pretty tall order, right? But work for it. Strive to be peaceable. "And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So try to be peaceful and try to be someone who's holy like God. Verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no, quote unquote, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, but it may become defiled. That no one is a fornicator or unholy like Esau." Well, that came out of nowhere. This is not a Christian context, right? Esau is not talking about Christians at all. But the idea here is we're using Esau as an illustration of something very important. And here is that thing that's very important. "Who sold his birthright for a single meal. Because you know that afterwards," verse 17, "when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And so we look at the context of Genesis now with a bit more depth from illustrations from the book of Hebrews. We see that, yes, he sold his birthright for a single meal and he regretted it. He tried to change things, to repent, to make it right, to do another deal, but he never found the opportunity. And he was so torn up over it, which he should have been, that he sought it with tears. It was a big deal that he just gave away his birthright for a single meal. So what's the point of connecting that with the book of Hebrews? Well, again, look back to verse 14. Here's the command in the indicative tense. Strive for peace with everyone is a thing you should do. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, you should do. And then verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's a thing that you need to avoid, right? A negative tense. Verse 16, and that no one is a fornicator, negative tense, and unholy, negative tense, like Esau. So two things that you should do, three things you shouldn't do, right? Don't fall away. Don't give in to sexual immorality or fornication, and don't be unholy. Right? Those three things are the negative things to avoid. And then the illustration of Esau is brought in. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. If we are someone who has tasted the grace of God, if we are a New Testament Christian, it's very tempting to be able to give over our eternity for temporary pleasure now. That's the application. Esau was hungry. He had a desire. He felt that it was imminent. If he did not eat this, he would die. That's probably not accurate. He didn't have to eat right then or he was going to drop dead from starvation. But he convinced himself it was a good move, a good transaction, because he felt that desire to eat, and he felt so overwhelmingly so, he was willing to think less or despise his inheritance and trade that over for a single meal, which apparently did not last that long. The same thing can be used on us. The tempter can be there and say, you know that thing that you really, really want, that's sinful? Wouldn't it be so much better if you just gave into that and satisfied your desires now? Don't worry about the inheritance of eternal life that's way off in the future. Think less of that. Despise that to be able to satisfy your desires here and now. That's the application. And if you just read Genesis, I know I would have a very hard time seeing a way to apply a story about a guy who had a bowl of stew. Like, what spiritual meaning is there behind that? Well, the Hebrews author knew the meaning behind that. It was an illustration of how we can deceive ourselves and be deceived to think less of our eternal life promised to us through Jesus Christ to give into temptation now. For example, again, verse 16, that no one is a fornicator, giving in to sexual sin. Satisfy that desire now, although it may be sinful for you. Give in to that temptation now, and then worry about the future later. And then being unholy, not being set apart for God's use, being just like everybody else. Well, give in to that temptation to be normal, whatever that is, until later, and we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. That's the temptation. So thinking soberly or thinking clearly about how significant our eternal destiny is, don't despise it. Don't think less of it. Don't minimize it by giving in to sin in the here and now. That's a story about a pot of stew for you this morning. Hopefully it's useful to you. It helps me to kind of reframe and to reformulate the idea of what I'm willing to do and what I'm not willing to do if I think clearly about what I may be giving up if I give in to sin. So if anyone has a need to respond to the invitation, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make it right, we can help you by baptizing you into the Lord. Or if you are a Christian but you've been minimizing and thinking less and rationalizing in an improper way and giving in to temptation, let us help you. Let's pray for you, encourage you, and strengthen you. And you can respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.